One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his old rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee.
It's time to open the Word once again with Evangelist Lester Roloff on the Family Altar Program.
Glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
Matthew chapter 17. There's a verse in the Bible that says, where there is no vision, the people perish. This is not in the Bible, but the Bible teaches me that where there's the wrong vision, the people perish. We're living in a time of a visionless people. Yet we're seeing more, but we're seeing more of this earth and more of the things of earth. God had a way of saying in the Old Testament, what do you see? What seest thou? The prophets used to be called seers, even before they were called prophets. Oh, thou seer. The old king said, yeah, they saw. What do you see today? This is the looking glass age. I remember when I was a little kid, we didn't call them mirrors, we called them looking glasses. Looking glass. That's where you see, you said. The writer said, the natural man seeth himself in the mirror and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Looking, seeing. But tonight, I'd like to speak on the vision splendid. I went to the room this afternoon in the nice home where I'm staying and got my Bible and asked the Lord for some message. I began reading the book of Matthew, and so I want you to climb one of the outstanding hills in the Bible with me tonight. I wrote a sermon, I hope you've read it, on Moses the Mountaineer. Moses was always climbing hills. In fact, he wound up climbing hills. He died climbing. And God's people ought to be mountain climbers. We don't fit the atmosphere of the lowlands. We used to sing the old song, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. That's good. Though some may dwell, and another verse, where these abound, my prayer and my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me be hurled. Brother, anytime you live above the world, there'll be some darts. But if you live far enough above the world, it won't get to you. After Mr. Martin Luther King died, I was over in that section in the very city. And we had a warning, the pilots, when I flew out of Atlanta. If we happened to be going over Memphis in that area, we were to fly at a certain altitude because folks had been shooting into airplane wings. And that's about all the inspiration I need to climb higher. But you see, if I'd get up high enough, they couldn't hit me. Most of us are mangled and riddled and got bullet holes in us because we're not hardly off the ground. A lot of people just taxing around the airport, never have taken off yet. That's what's wrong. Earthbound critters, that's it. Don't know what it is. To mount up with wings as an eagle. You know, he didn't say mounted with wings as an English sparrow. Or a little snowbird. But with wings as an eagle. That's the queen of the air. I mean, when she mounts up, she mounts up. Oh, listen. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, taketh them, beareth them up on her pinions or wings. God's people ought to be eagle Christians. We have no right to fly so low that we're always... And I'll tell you something else. The highest flying is always the safest flying. Now, you might, when you first start out flying, you might think, oh, me, I wish we'd fly low. That's dangerous flying. Always think of that little simple admonition of the precious old farmer whose little old country boy had joined the Air Corps. And they took him up to the place where he was leaving, and he looked at his son with all the love of a sweet old Christian country daddy. And he said, son, remember my advice, fly low and slow. He might have meant well, but I'll tell you, that'd kill his favorite son, I'll tell you that. And that's what's wrong with most of us. We're too low and we're too slow for God. Matthew chapter 17. And I'm glad to share two messages with our radio friends. And the next broadcast, you'll have to listen to the rest of the message because it'll be nearly an hour in length, the message that we bring. Forget all time. It's soon run out anyhow. Don't ever get too involved in time, because if you live for time, you're living for something that's just about over with. If you live for eternity, you'll have that always. And I've never known anybody that lived for time but what lost in eternity. And what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I read the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew today, and Jesus was giving in the 16th chapter, in the 24th verse, and this is where he established his church. And then you need to remind the preachers that are here, and the pastor and myself, again, Jesus is the church builder. We're not. I hear people talk about, I'm building the church. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for the church you could build. We got too many man-made churches now. The church is divine. It has a divine head, has a divine body, has a divine administrator, has a divine blueprint called the Bible, has a divine task, and has a divine future. There's nothing man-made about a New Testament church. All the man-made junk we got in it, we could do without. It's a supernatural institution. And it's not an organization. It's an organism. And you can't organize a New Testament church. It's got to be divinely built. Our orders come from headquarters. And they just one headquarters. And so he said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, I'm going to give you the keys. And he said, whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And dear friend, no matter what lodge you might have eased into, he never did say that about a lodge. And if you want to make folks stopping up the ears, you mentioned some of these little outfits are joined and some that they give allegiance to. I'm not a denominational man, but I still believe that Jesus is going to build his church. And I've wound up the last 10 or 15 or 20 years of my life giving my allegiance to Jesus Christ, number one, the Bible, number two, the local church, number three, and the local pastor, number four. And that's my ministry. But I'll have to hasten to say this other word, and you know it's so much of the evangelism and soul winning is going to be done outside the churches in the closing days. Not because it was God's original plan, but because Christ has been crowded out of the church, therefore he'll work outside the church. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you read Hebrews chapter 13 when it said he suffered without the gate. And you don't have to ask me which gate, just name all the gates and you'll find him outside of all of them, except God's gate. He suffered without the social gate. He was outside the religious gate. He was outside the family gate. He was outside the financial gate. He was outside the political gate. Jesus suffered without the gate. And a lot of people are willing for him to suffer outside the gate. But when you come to that next verse where it said, let's go to him outside the gate, somebody said, no, let him suffer out there. Not me. I'm comfortable inside the gate. But you'll never have the peace and the power of God until you go where Jesus is. Just remember that. Our safety is with him. And he doesn't need us half as much as we need him. Modernism is always saying, the Lord needs this, and the Lord needs that. The Lord doesn't need anything. He's got it all. God is completely self-contained. He never has leaned on anybody for anything. God is completely independent, he's omnipotent, and he's permanent. Man is afraid of his shadow. He's afraid of his past. I heard a man say to another fellow, I believe one day, he said, you know, I'm really worried. He said, about what? He said, I'm worried about the future. He said, what worries you about the future? He said, my past. What I've done to cripple the future. And dear friend, hear me now. You never injure or kill time. You never kill time without injuring your eternity. And when you think you can take these golden moments that are running through the hourglass of time so rapidly and throw them away, brother, you'll have to give an account to God. All of us will. This is the playboy generation. This is the bubble-blowing bunch. I mean, there never has been such a reckless desire for pleasure. I called a friend of mine today. I've seen him wreck his ministry. I saw him junk his call to preach over sin and lust. Gave up wife and children for his stinking desires of the flesh. I wish all the preachers could read the letters I've read today and answered. When people said, Brother Olaf, what about marriage? And what about the vow? And what about divorce? And what about, Brother, I'm glad I just hew right down the middle of the road. We're living in such a time, our preachers have forgotten their convictions. I read a while ago in the Bible about the requirements for a preacher. Husband of one wife. I believe that still holds. I wonder sometimes if this thing keeps going, unless the Lord performs a miracle, how I'll continue to live and get by with the simple preaching I've done all my life. I mean, anytime you preach the truth, you jeopard your life. I was reading last night about the death of Abraham Lincoln. I tell you, you go back and read how he got killed. You read some of the things that took place, dear friends. And when you think about what we're facing today in this poor old wicked nation because people have gotten out of Bible order. Now, notice in 24th verse, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I started to say this young man found out I was coming to town and beat it out to the little pleasure resort to spend the weekend. There used to be a time when I'd see him run a race to come to my study to pray and to read the Bible, to go with me somewhere. And yet, he's running from God now. Sure, he's making a lot of money. I called his company. They said he's the head. But you watch and see, he'll wind up the tail after a while. You gotta be careful, my Christian friend. It's time for God's people walking Bible paths if you want Bible joy and victory. And so I'll give you this other verse and then come to the main text. He said, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? May we bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're coming now to such holy ground, and all of it's holy ground, but we pray that our spiritual shoes may be off of our old ungodly feet. We may be humble before the Lord. Father, I confess to thee, unless thou would reveal to me the message, I wouldn't have sense enough to find it. My education had run awful thin, and my experience and seniority in 36 years of preaching don't mean anything now, Lord, unless thou shalt come and help me and anoint my mind and saturate my soul and give me compassion and give me the love of Jesus, and may the fruit of the Spirit be born here tonight. We pray to bless all of your children. Lord, you know I do love all of them. I love everybody in the building, out in Radio Land. That's such a miracle. Lord, I love those that will criticize and cuss and raise Cain at the simple messages that we bear. But Lord, I pray that you'd bless them tonight. Help us to be more like Jesus. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image tonight on our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up. And bringeth them up. The Bible says Jonah paid the fare and went down. It cost you to go down. It cost you to go down. And Jesus brings people up. The devil takes them down. You know, to me, I said a while ago, where there's no vision, the people perish. The devil knows that people have got to have a vision. Therefore, he took the real vision away and gave them a television. That's exactly what's written up, and it's the malignant cancer of this hour right now. Everybody I get have been eaten up with the rottenness of television, say what you please. People's minds are malignant, have no vision, and no concern for anybody or anything. Their souls are rotten, their minds are reprobate. And everybody we've got to wean them away from the wrong kind of vision before they can ever get the right vision. And so I believe I could say, where there is a vision, people perish, if it's television. And I work so close to people, I mean, that are in trouble, and I've heard what they've said, and my mail has come, and the people that have been delivered from these things. But Jesus said, Peter, James, and John, I want to give you a vision. Come on. He said, we're coming. We're coming. He takes them up into a high mountain. Whereabouts? Apart. Oh, my brother. Hear me tonight. This is old-fashioned New Testament Christianity I'm talking about. You will never have the right vision till you come apart. You think you can run with the herd. You think you can run in the big pasture. You think you can wear what everybody else is wearing, looks like they wear, look like they look, go where they go. You'll never have the vision I'm talking about tonight. Never will. You'll never run with the multitude to do evil and see what these boys are going to see tonight. No man will ever be the same after he gets the right glimpse of Jesus. Never will. Peter, James, and John. And listen, if you want to know, you read Simon Peter's book when he said, I saw the glory. Oh, he said, I saw him. I mean, I was right there. I saw him. And we're going to see some lessons in this great 27 verses. May we read on. In the high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Dear friends, the sun, S-O-N, capital S, did shine as the S-U-N, sun. Oh, the light and the bright that came from Jesus. And oh, the dark that we face tonight in our civilization because we've lost our light. Oh, the Son of Righteousness said, I'll arise with healing in my wings. But oh, the picture we see tonight, his raiment was white as the light. His face and his raiment, his clothes and his features on his face were changed. You know, I believe this. I just got through reading. And I tell you, if you want something that'll really, you don't hear this preached anymore because it's out of bounds. I mean, you don't, used to old preachers get up, they don't preach it anymore. I mean, really, it's just dangerous to even read it, let alone preach on it. You want to read it? I got your curiosity up a little, haven't I? All right? Turn with me, please. I was reading it a while ago. I hope it's still in my Bible. Let's turn to the book of Peter. I'll show it to you in just a second. In 1 Peter, chapter 3, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Notice what he said, your own husband. Don't pay attention to anybody else's husband. Just stay with your own. And be in subjection to them. I believe that one of the reasons we got so many sick, neurotic, nervous women is because they're not in Bible order. Now, you men did a fairly good job of hollering amen, but I'm going to tell you something else, and you may be quiet then, but I want you to say amen when you can. I believe that the reason the women are out of order is because the men haven't been in order. Now, that got both of them that time, didn't it? We don't have many men that are in Bible order, and the wife can't respect a man like that. There are certain relationships that are very sacred unto God. And if you want a happy home, get it in Bible order. And any woman that steps out of Bible order is going to miss Bible blessing. And I don't have time to preach on it, but I believe I ought to read it. He said, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, I want you to notice that's plural, but the wives are plural and so are the husbands. He didn't say that the wife is to be in subjection to her own husband. He said the wives and husbands. See, the wives correspond with the husbands, you see. And so he said, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. I believe that means the way a wife lives. If she really lives pure and clean and godly in the Bible life, I'll tell you, I believe she'll turn that old wicked rascal around. That's what the Bible says right here. Without the word. You say, well, hey, I can't get him to go to church. Well, I tell you what, just live church in front of him. And I don't mean just church, I mean live the Lord in front of him. I believe the Lord will use the wife. And I believe that the greatest way on earth for a woman to preach is to walk in and out of her living room and dining room and kitchen in such a way and keep house in such a way that her husband will know that she's been with Jesus. That's the greatest sermon you will ever preach right there. A walking, and that's what he's saying. This is just as plain. He said, you can win him without the word, without him going to the meeting. You can get him under conviction. While they do what? Behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, we're fixing to come up on something, and I believe it exactly, just like I do salvation by grace, baptism by immersion. I mean, I just believe this, too. Now, don't you leave in me. I want you to stay right with me. If you believe all the Bible, then good. If you don't, you're out of line. And I'm going to read the Bible. This is what it said. Now, he said, while they behold your chaste conversation, that means your life, as well as your talk, coupled with what? Fear. Fear of what? Fear lest you displease God and hurt your husband and keep him from seeing Jesus in you. Verse 3, here it is. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. That sounds strange, doesn't it? Reckon what if he rewrote that, what'd he say now? I mean, that's none of my business. I'm just reading the Bible. You figure out what he means right there. Whose adorning, let it be not the outward adorning. In other words, don't get so interested in your outsides. Don't mount to anything. They're going to fall off or get ugly or wrinkled. Or turn gray. You can't keep it from it. It's going to be that way. Don't spend all you got on your outsides. That's what he's talking about right there. And I tell you what I've found. The people that look well after the inside take better care of the outsides while they're doing it. Listen, your outside is going to be determined by your inside. Because God looketh on the inward part, the Bible says. And most of our decorating on the outside is for people on the outside. Now when you get to preaching like this, you see, people begin to swell up. They say, well, that sounds a little strange to me. It ought not to. We ought to have been preaching it. Don't get mad at me about it. I'll tell you, one of these days, I've got my eyes on eternity tonight. I know it'll not be long until I'm going to step over on the other side. I want to get rid of all the junk that I can before I leave here. Every bit of it. I don't want anything to take up my time and my money that's going to keep me from meeting Jesus with a real smile and real joy. Oh, hear me tonight, dear friends. God is saying to his old prophet here, don't get so busy decorating on the outside. Decorate on the inside. You'll win your husband to Christ a lot quicker, he said. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves. Dear friends, that's it. The old time women. We need old time women again. Godly women again. Pure women again. Oh, that women could just see. And men, I'll tell you, if you'd give them a little help, it'd make a lot easier for them. Really would. I never fuss at the women about anything. I never do. Never to condemn the women. I know that we got a lot of trouble with the women. I've talked to the saddest women this week. I've talked to the saddest men I've ever talked to in my life. I've never known of such depravity and sin and filth in homes as the people have come and one after another sat till hour or more after the evening service and say, this is it. This is it. Well, back to the text again. There appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. How could dead men talk? They're not dead. Why, Moses lived way back yonder thousands of years ago. Look at him. Here he comes. Come a flying in like a wonderful astronaut without even a space suit or a capsule to stay in. In our little generation, full of pride, I'm telling you, like a bunch of peacocks because we've gone into space. What'd we come back with? Nothing. What have we done with our space program? Nothing. Listen, Moses and Elijah came circling in, landed on the mountain like a helicopter. You know who they're coming to see? Jesus. You know what they're going to talk about? Calvary. Oh, listen, they were coming in to have a conference with him about the soon redemption prize. Because Moses and Elijah knew they'd gone to heaven on the credit. They took a promissory note. God's promissory notes are just like notes that have already been paid. There they are talking it over. Let's see what's going to happen. When you get around Jesus, something's going to brighten up, boys. That's all we need tonight. That's all this crowd needs. I tell you, Oklahoma City wouldn't look near so bright to you. And the little lights that you see around the street, they'd not look near so bright if you saw Jesus real good tonight. These little glitter spots and these little glamour spots and these little evening gowns and these little tuxedos and these little dances and all these little senior proms. Brother, they just look awful dull if you just have a visit with Jesus. Come on! Let's go on the mountain where he is. He's invited us. Let's accept the invitation. Moses and Elijah said, yes, sir. And so now we see two dead men and three live men and an eternal Savior getting together. In all, there's a half a dozen. Half a dozen getting together on the Mount of Transfiguration. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Ah, this is a fine thing. It's good for us to be. No wonder it's good. God was there. And you get God there, it's good. None good but God. But notice what he said now. This sounds like modernism almost. If thou wilt, that's the one thing that saved him from getting his head cut off, imagine. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. Look out. Let's go into a building program. That sounds like it, doesn't it? Well, brother preacher, how you getting along with you? Oh, marvelous. We've just completed another sanctuary. We've just built a tremendous educational building, doing wonderfully well. How you getting along, brother pastor? Oh, we have a very peaceful situation. He probably means it's dead. Now, what did he say? He said, let's build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Simon Peter, that's too many. He'd have been a lot better off if he'd have said, let's just build one tabernacle, and that's for Jesus. But wait a minute. What did Jesus say in the 16th chapter? He said, upon this rock, I'll do the building. Simon Peter said, now then, I want to build something. I'll do the building. Jesus, of course, Simon Peter in the 16th chapter said, and when he said, whom do men say that I am? Said, some say that you're Moses, Elijah, John. He said, whom say ye? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so in the 17th chapter, he's saying, let's build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for thee. Now, he did say, let's build the one for Jesus first. That's good, isn't it? Let's build one for thee. Now, if he'd have just put a period right there and forgot about Moses and Elijah, it'd have been a lot better. But you see, most of us are wanting to build one for Jesus and then one for us and one for somebody else. And that's dangerous. All right.
While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud. A bright cloud.
Overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Brother, that's the answer right there. You know who that's doing the talking? Reminds me of my father, you know. He had an old telephone, long, short, and a long one, 187. Everybody in the community was on the same line. My daddy, I can remember him now. He'd go to the phone, hear that old thing ring, pick up that old receiver, speak into that mouthpiece and said, who's doing the talking? I mean, he just wanted to know who he's talking to. Brother, I want to know tonight, somebody's talking. Who's doing the talking? I tell you, my majestic heavenly Father's doing the talking. And brother, when my father starts talking, everybody else might as well get quiet. And my father taught me that, too, when I was a kid. Brother, we never did have any interruptions. The Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Hear him. That's it. Why, it reminds me of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God in these last days is spoken unto us by his Son. That's the loudest word and the greatest word that was ever spoken is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And everything God wants us to know, he'll say it through his Son. No wonder Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first letter in the alphabet and the last letter in the alphabet. I'm all that God wants to say to you. I'll tell you something else. When I get ready to talk to my Heavenly Father, I have to use heavenly alphabet to do it with. That's written, he said, you better sign your check in Jesus' name. You better talk to me through Jesus, because I'm not going to listen to you. You can't come to me except through Jesus, my son. Oh, he opened up that new and living way. He is that fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins and sinners plunged. Now then, when the disciples heard it, They fell on their face. We're so afraid. They heard from heaven. They heard from heaven. They fell on their face. We're so afraid. And Jesus came, touched them, and said, "Arise, be not afraid." You know, there's one thing I've learned, and that is, if you're scared and trembling, you can't shoot straight. And there's one thing wrong with this generation. She's filled with fear. I've never known such a fog of fear settling over a nation. Everybody afraid. People are afraid to leave their house. They're afraid it'll be burned when they get back. Strange fires are burning today. All because we didn't keep the fires of evangelism burning. And when we put out the big fire of God's eternal love and gospel preaching, the devil started setting his fires. I've been saying that for many years now. And when the church got busy with her little promotion program and her little every member canvas and subscribed the budget, and she began to try to educate, and she began to try to culture and refine and all that without getting people saved, and when she began to play up to the man with money and let the ragged urchins go to hell, we lost out with God, boys. We lost out with God. When we begin to robe our choirs and carpet our floors and put on our Sunday clothes and get nice, we let the world get away from us. Ought to have been winning them to Christ. Say what you please, boys. I believe I'm right about it. If we'd go out, I'll come to that in a minute. Oh, this chapter's so filled. But I'm going to hasten because I want you to get the last verse. Jesus came and touched them. And when they'd lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus. Just Jesus was left. Nobody but Jesus. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Elijah truly shall first come, first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed, likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation." That's it. Faithless and perverse generation. "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." That's what he's saying today. "Come unto me. Bring him to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil and departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, now notice, remember, he took them apart. The Bible said in that first verse, he took him high mountain apart. Now then, they've come apart with him again. They've got a question to ask him. Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, because of your infidelity, because of your doubts, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, here it is. Well, you might as well take your little knife or scissors and cut this out. This is the unknown quantity right here. This is the verse that's been thrown away. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Therefore, it'll not come. He said, now this kind, now what kind do you have tonight? What kind do you want? What kind does your church have? Are we able to combat the devil? Can we resist old Satan and make him flee? Can we? I was in a meeting the other night. You know, there was a time when I didn't know what to do. I really didn't. I mean, they didn't teach me when I went through school what to do. I think of two experiences, and I'm going to share both of them with you real briefly. A man fell out the other night, just fainted. in the service. He could have had a heart attack. I don't know. I know he was out. They picked him up. Now, the only thing I knew to do, and I knew it was time, was just to bow and pray. And just come to the Lord. And I didn't know how sick the man was, but I said, Lord, I pray that you'll touch this man's body. I don't believe it's God's purpose to disturb a service with a man that falls out. And so he came back and sat down, came up and shook hands with me after the service was over. I asked the people to pray. I believe when we get this many people together, somebody ought to pray the prayer of faith. But the Bible says, you say, I don't believe in that kind. Well, you help yourself to your unbelief here. But I just believe that God's able in every situation to take care of it. I tell you, brother, I believe we need the power of God in our services today. People try to run over the Lord and run over the services. And I tell you, it's time for us to claim and the promises and say, Lord, take care of this. He said, but this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. While they abode in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed in the hands of men. They shall kill him. Third day shall be raised again. They were exceeding sorry. Did you get that? He said that Son of Man shall be betrayed in the hands of men, not animals, not horses, not cows, but men. Think about that. They shall kill him, but he'll rise again. They were exceeding sorry. When they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their children or of the strangers? Peter saith unto them, of strangers, Jesus saith unto them. Then are the children free, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Now here's your message I want to give you in closing. Go thou to the sea. Preachers, churches, this is it. Go thou to the sea. We got to pay up. You want to pay your bills, head for the sea. You want to pay what you owe? Go to the sea. You say, what do you mean? Let's go on and cast a hook. I believe the first thing I saw today, and I've got seven things I want to share with you real quickly. He said, first of all, you go to the sea. That's where the people are. The sea represents the world. Go where the people are. Second, cast a hook. That's the Holy Spirit. No need going to the sea, boys, if you haven't got a hook. You need more than a little string throw in the sea. You got to have something to hook them with. Oh, listen. But somebody's got to have a hook. You just put it down. It's got to be a hook or you won't catch anything. That's the Holy Spirit. And take up the fish that first. Brother, that means just any fish you can catch, string it. We got too many people in our modern churches today that are particular about the kind of fish you want to catch. Too many of them are fishing for that old financial fish out yonder. That old cussed refined fish out yonder. Man, he'd sure look nice in our church. They want the Cadillac fish and the Lincoln Continental fish. Ah, you better listen to me, boys. If you want to go fishing for God, you better thank God for any fish you can hook. I mean, if it's a dark fish, or if it's a brown fish, or a white fish, or a poor fish, or if it's a little old ugly fish, brother, if we go fishing, let's catch something for God. First cometh up, and when thou hast, now get it, when thou hast opened his mouth, there you are. You say, what in the world does that mean? Get him to give his testimony. Make him tell what Jesus has done for him. Let him tell he's glad he got caught and got hooked. Oh, yes. Get him to testify for Jesus. Well, you can try to have a testimony at every church today. It sounds like a cemetery. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Well, you used to have old preacher get up and say, let's have a say-so meeting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's have a say-so meeting. Get his mouth open. Then notice, thou shalt find a piece of money. You'll find something precious if you ever get his mouth open. Thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give. And notice, it's to be given. That testimony is to be given. And the last thing Jesus said, be sure you do it for me now. Do it for me. That's it. He said for me right there. Boys, when we begin to give our testimonies for Jesus, and he'll begin to bless. Yes, praise his wonderful name. Do you know him?
Bow your heads while we pray.
Thank you for joining us today on the Family Altar Program with Lester Roloff. You may listen to the preaching and the special music of the Family Altar Program 24 hours a day when you visit our ministry website, roloff.org. We love hearing from our listeners. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you, please write to us at Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, P.O. Box 100, Fort Thomas, Arizona, 85536. Again, that's Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, P.O. Box 100, Fort Thomas, Arizona, 85536. This broadcast is made possible by the prayers and financial support of listeners like you. Thank you for partnering with us, and remember that Christ is the answer.